Good evening. I know I already said that when we ate and all. Say it again. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. A lot of the verses in this particular chapter are more like Proverbs. He kind of wrote them like he wrote some of the Proverbs. And this first one I really like on verse 1, it says, "Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor." Dead flies. It's interesting here as he put this into perspective, and you look at that, you can't read that part of the verse and not see dead flies in a bottle of something. I mean, you just see it. It's just there in front of you, and it's not a pretty picture. But what he's describing here is that these dead flies in an ointment is equal to one who walks or supposed to be walking in wisdom, who presents himself, has a reputation, and actually is walking out in his life wisdom, but then he falls into this folly. And that little bit of folly in the midst of the reputation that he had will stink the whole thing up. You know, it's funny, people don't forget something bad. I've learned that over many years of being in sales. You're only as good as the last job that you do, the last product that you produce. That's as good as you are. And if you've had everything perfect up to one job, that one is the one that's going to stand out in their minds. They remember that one. And it's the same way in our walk with the Lord, that those who stumble and fall, and we all do at some level. It's the problem is that when you have a reputation, or when you're positioned in a position to where people see you a certain way, or and maybe they elevate you when they shouldn't, but even so, there is a reputation that is visible when something happens. They can never get back to where they were in a lot of people's minds. They can't get past it. Because it's folly, and folly will bring you from wherever you are to another place. And it's not just because people elevate you and put you in a place you're not supposed to be, because people should never elevate other people, but it's still an aspect that we have to live our life with, one of reputation, one of honor, and integrity. And we've seen many a pastor that have fallen into something that either removed them from the pulpit because of that, of the situation, or he wasn't removed, but there was always a struggle after that. And many people couldn't deal with whatever it might be. Even Solomon himself should have taken his own advice on this one. Because he was walking in folly when he accumulated wives and prostitutes, really is what he had. I mean, the majority of them, that's what it was. But he accumulated them and he brought them in. He should have taken his own advice. And as believers, we're all called to be in a different place, a different standard from the world. We're not supposed to walk side by side with those in the world and do what they do. Yes, we have to walk side by side in the sense that we work together. We go out in public. They're out there. The world's there. Christians are there. You have to, you know, to walk through this life as a believer, but you don't have to do what they do. And so we have a different standard that we're called to. We are witnesses for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." That's a pretty, if you read that very slowly, it says we're ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. In other words, he's pouring into us that we may plea Jesus to other people. That's what we're supposed to do. And we're to implore, we are implored for Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. That's our role as a believer. It doesn't mean you have to have a title. It doesn't mean that you have to have a position. It means, though, that you walk your life and walk through your life at the standard that God sets. Now, we know we can't live up to his standard, can we? That's why Jesus came. Jesus could live up to the standard. He did live up to the standard. And so therefore we now by faith have Jesus and his righteousness in us. And we strive to be more like him. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now the Greek word for ambassador in that verse of 2 Corinthians, and I'm not going to say this right, so just forgive me, but it's presbyu. It means to be a senior. And by implication is to act as a representative. You're acting as a representative, figuratively a preacher. So, you know, my role as a preacher is to be a representative and show the word, present the word. That's what my role is. But in my life, as in your life, our role is to be a representative by what people see. What do we do? How do we walk? How do we live? And Paul said in Ephesians 6, 19 through 20, he said, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am," what? "An ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul was praying for boldness. You read the New Testament, it's like, if he had any more boldness, I don't know what people could have done. He already had the boldness. Paul had both boldness and he had the ability to also comfort, because God poured that into him. Now, his primary role was planting churches and correcting churches. That was his primary role. Barnabas, actually, who went alongside of him, had more of the heart for loving and bringing people in. If you remember the dispute over John Mark, John Mark traveled with Paul and Barnabas, and then John Mark abandoned them. We don't know why he abandoned them, but in his maturity level, he left them hanging. And then later, he was restored as far as his faith. He was put back into ministry again, but Paul wouldn't have anything to do with him at first. He said, "No, you're not bringing him." And it caused such a dispute that that's what caused Barnabas and Paul to split and to go into different directions. Now, we've covered that before when we went through the book of Acts, but just in review on that, you know, you can look at that and you can kind of ask, well, which one was right? They both had the Holy Spirit, so which one was right? And I can look at it this way, and this is my conclusion, they were both right. God had a different plan for Paul and a different plan for Barnabas, and they were so close together that he had to put a wedge between them to get them to separate, to go to do what he needed them to do. That's how I look at that, because I also know that there's flesh in there too. And there could have been some fleshly moments that they were acting out on, but the truth is you can read and you can see how much further Paul went, and you can also read and see other things that Barnabas did. And later, John Mark was brought back. Paul forgave. And he was brought back into serving with him. But Paul prays for boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, Proverbs 13:17 says, "A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings help." Now, the Hebrew word for ambassador is tesir, and that means a herald or errand doer. So you can see that they go hand in hand between the Hebrew and the Greek, a herald or an errand doer. So looking at these definitions, we're called to be a messenger or representative of Jesus Christ. And again, I know that preacher is named here, and not everyone is called to be a preacher, but every believer is called to represent Jesus in their lives. And that's what we're called to do. Understanding that, we can't afford to let any folly or worldly influence mix in with our witness. If we're not careful, we can have let too much of the freedoms that we have look not free to other people. That's something that Paul talked a lot about, as far as not letting your freedoms interfere in somebody else's walk as other believers or younger Christians. But even in the world, here's the thing. If you're witnessing Jesus and you're telling about Jesus, and then you go out and you sit at a bar all night with the people you've been telling Jesus about, there's a conflict there. Did you not have freedom to go to the bar? Well, that's another debate. A lot of people feel they have freedom to have alcohol at whatever level, as long as it's in moderation. Other people feel you can't have it at all. That's another message. We'll talk about that another night. But the point I'm making here is if you're witnessing to someone, you need to hold the higher standard of withholding for whatever you think your freedoms are, in order that it doesn't mess with how they perceive Christianity to be. There needs to be a different level. There needs to be a different standard that the people in the world will see. Now, there are some people that believe that as Christians they can separate, they can compartmentalize their faith with the rest of their lives. And I've seen this in people. It amazes me. They're active in the church. They give to the church. They serve in the church. They do all these things. But come Monday morning, it's all about cutthroat business. And they justify that. Well, you know, this is God give me the gift of business. He gave me the skills to do this, and this is what I have to do to make this business successful. And then he makes the ends that justify the means, and the next thing you know, he's stepping on all kinds of toes, hurting people, wounding people, and it doesn't matter to him because, well, that's a different part of my life. That's how some people see. But spiritually, it's impossible to separate the two and remain faithful to either one. You can't do it. It's impossible to do. To say you live one way around Christians and another in the world, it only reveals the fact that your spiritual life is not where you say it is. Because if your spiritual life was where you say or believe it is, then you would be able to maintain that and be able to represent that no matter where you are. And that's what we're called as believers to do, is to live our life in consistency. We have one life. We have one body. We have one soul. And we have one spirit. We either serve him totally, that means Jesus, we either serve totally Jesus or we don't. You can't compartmentalize. Would you put one foot in the world and one foot in the word, if you will? At some point, you're going to have to, you'll either trip up because you're walking off balance. I think Chuck Smith once said, you know, you can't walk with a foot on the sidewalk and the foot in the road, because eventually you're going to get hit. With the foot in the road, you're going to get run over. And the world is what usually happens to people that try to separate or compartmentalize their faith. The world creeps in, they justify it, it creeps in a little more, they justify it more, and the next thing you know, there's no walk with the Lord at all. It's just a brief, yeah, I go to church every so often. And that's the relationship that we have. Anything else other than serving the Lord totally is a living a lie. It's living a lie. Character matters and integrity matters. Our witness matters. So if you're respected on Sunday, then you should be respected on the other days of the week by whoever you're in front of, no matter what the circumstances are. Now, let me say that I know that, again, we still live in this fleshly tent, and there are times when things happen where we say or do something because we're dealing with ungodly people, and something will... Okay, so how do we deal with that? Well, first, we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I knew I blew up. I shouldn't have. That was wrong. Forgive me. Then we have to go back and say, I responded non-godly to you. It was not a godlike personality. And I profess to be a Christian. I am a Christian. And I'm convicted by how I handle this situation. Forgive me. That's how you are to live your life. Not that you walk it perfectly, but that you're willing to be humble enough to admit and confess when you've done wrong with other people. Verses 2 through 3. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he's a fool. We need to guard our hearts. Keep our hearts. Proverbs 4, 23, 27 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and a perverse lips from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all of your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Now, David Guzik's commentary says this. He says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Since the right hand was regarded as the side of strength, skill, and favor, the wise man's heart is known as a strength to him. This is not true of the fool, whose heart is at his left. Right and left are natural symbols for the strong and good. One, the one hand, and for the weak and the bad, on the other hand. The Latin word for sinister means left. I didn't know that, but left is the definition of the word sinister. To have one's heart at his left side is to have the springs of life located in the realm of practical and spiritual incompetence. So, if one walks in foolishness, it will be revealed to everyone. It will be seen. People can tell. Even the world knows when somebody's acting out as a foolish person and they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. You can't hide behind persuasive words or looking good. You can't hide behind those things. The path you choose will lead to its own destination. See, all roads don't lead to the same place as the world and a lot of people in the world and some religions would cause you to believe. Oh, we're all good people. We're all going to see God. We just have a different road we're going on. There's only one that will take you to heaven. And we all know that it's through Jesus. And that's why Jesus spoke about taking the path that leads to the narrow gate. And when he said in Matthew 7, 12 through 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. See, the world can't find the narrow gate because they refuse to accept that there is a narrow gate. They want the broad road. They want the wide open net. They want to be able to do whatever they want to do. They don't want boundaries. And when you look at this verse and you say, well, narrow and wide, you're talking about boundaries. There are boundaries set. You can't get in any other way but this narrow way. And there's a wall everywhere else. Again, you know, many times we see the wall come up. The thing is that when we're looking at Jesus, we know that it's Him. He is the only way. He's the only door that we have, and He's the narrow way. But many people, again, they just don't want to be restrained into that. They want to have their own way. And we said something at the table a while ago earlier, and we were talking about that very thing, as to where, you know, people are the narrow way and the wide way and all the things that go into it. It's just the world wants what it wants. It wants what it wants, and it refuses to see that it can't have what it wants unless it goes through the only door that will take them there. But we, living for Jesus, have a whole different aspect of who we are. Now, verse 4 says, if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. We're called to hold fast to what Jesus has called us to do in this life. He's called us to serve Him. He's called us to submit to Him. And we're to hold fast in that position. Even if we slip, even if we fall, we're not to abandon our post. We're to stay steadfast. Don't walk away from the position just because there's conflict with a superior or in our spiritual life, even a conflict with Christ. Don't walk away. He's not walking away. He wants to work it out. And as long as you remain steadfast on the way that He set before you, then we can look at that and we can know that the conflict will be resolved. It will be resolved when we acknowledge that we were wrong and we submit ourselves back to Christ again. Now, in the world and working in places where we have other superiors over us, it's the same way. We are not to quit and run just because we had a conflict. We're supposed to stay steadfast, work through that conflict, because there is favor often given, even to the one who's erred, if he stays put, if he stays steadfast and confesses that he was wrong. Colossians 3, 22 through 24 says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So we have to also consider that the things that we do in the world, when the world is watching, we have to do them as unto Christ. We have to submit ourselves and say, I'm going to do this job, I'm going to do it as unto Christ. That's what we're called to do. Now verses 5 through 6 says, there's an evil I've seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I've seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. This is what we're seeing really in the world today. Everything's turned upside down. It's turned backwards. It's what's good is considered evil. What's evil is considered good. Hollywood promotes evil. They shun good. They push it upon us. Our government is turned on its ear, even as we speak. And some of our elected officials would do much more good for the country if they just didn't open their mouth. You know, a lot of people say, well, Congress needs to stay and work. I said, honestly, as much damage as they've done, let them take as many vacations as they want. Don't let them be up there because they're just going to create more problems for us. This is what's going on in the world. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. Now, this proverb was written in a different way. As a matter of fact, I've heard this said many times, and for many years I thought this was in the Bible, worded this way. Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak out loud and remove all doubt. That's a nice proverb, and it goes hand in hand with Proverbs 17:28, but that's not in the Bible, just to let you know. The quote is often thought that, but it came from our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln. In one of his speeches, he actually quoted that. If only today we had that kind of wisdom in our government as a whole. If only we had that kind of wisdom. And the media could also stand to read it. Because I believe if we could get them to shut up, we would probably, we could eliminate 90% of the media that's out there right now and nobody would miss it. I don't believe anybody would miss it. And what's happening, I heard this today and I didn't even think about it, but it's true. You know, back years ago, a lot of the politicians, you know, they could pretty much live and do whatever and present whatever they wanted to present. But now, see, with social media, it's changed. They can't be, they're being seen for who they are a lot more clearly with Twitter. I mean, Twitter is one of the most liberal spouting of whatever, and everybody just yells and screams at each other all the time in that thing. And, you know, of course, Donald Trump likes to stir it up. I think he does it on purpose, and more power to him. But, you know, there's just a lot of this stuff going on, and they are constantly, you know, revealing themselves. They can't hide behind what they hid behind before. And even the media now is being exposed. They're being exposed for who they are because for 2 years they've been claiming something was true, and now it's proven not to be true, and they don't know what to do with themselves. They can't let it go. It's amazing how we look at this, the lies and the stuff that's happening in the world around us. We are living in an upside-down world. It's what Solomon called an evil under the sun, an error proceeding from our rulers. We need to stay steadfast in prayer for our country and stay steadfast in prayer even for this state right now, because I know that Governor Deal is supposed to be, or not Deal, I'm sorry, the new governor, my mind went blank on it, but he's supposed to be signing the bill that was passed regarding the Right to Life bill and the live baby bill, if you will, and he says he's going to sign it. He's under a lot of pressure not to. Hollywood has already sent him letters saying if you do, they'll pull every movie from here and blah, 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 blah. Let them pull them. I don't like it when they shut down the roads anyway. You know, I don't care if they're here or not. They don't bring that much money. So anyway, that's something that we need to be praying for. We need to be praying that he signs that and that more states adopt that and take that on, because it's just blatant murder. It's blatant murder to take a live baby and let it lay there until the mother decides. That's what the governor of New York had to say about it. We'll just let the mother decide after the baby lays over there for a few minutes. We'll keep it comfortable. We are living in a horribly fallen world, but we still serve a holy God, and we're going to hang on to him in the midst of it. We have to. Now, verses 8 through 10, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and no one and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Well, if you were to read that, and you had any lazy tendencies, you could justify not working. Well, I mean, you know, if I dig a pit, I'll just fall into it. If I break through that wall over there with that sledgehammer, I know there's a snake back there, and he's going to bite me. And I don't want to work in a rock quarry because one of them stones will roll over on me, and I just don't want to have to spend the time sharpening an axe. I mean, come on. So you could read that, and a lazy person could really say he's got scripture to back up why he's lazy. And there'll be some that would try that, I'm sure. But the passage is speaking of those who haphazardly dive into anything. Even if it's a good thing to be doing, if you haphazardly dive into it, if you just jump in without caution, without thinking, without praying as a Christian, without really processing the cautions and everything behind it, all of these things are very true. You can hurt yourself and others around you. You have to take things by prayer and by caution and going into all things. You have to prepare. Many have been harmed by not following safety precautions. There was just a report I read this morning. A company my son works for up here in town, they had to call emergency out last Friday. A guy got his hand caught in the machine. I don't know what machine it was. I don't know the damage, but they had to bring in somebody to take him to the hospital. So, again, there's safety precautions. There's safety rules. There's safety switches. And probably one of the most dangerous things working in that type of environment is when you have more than one person involved. Somebody walks away from something and somebody else turns the machine off and they go to work on something. The other guy walks back and turns it on, doesn't even know the guy's there. And those are the kind of things, again, you have to have precaution. You have to have things set in place to try to eliminate as much of those things as possible. The spiritual side of this also applies. Rushing into ministry is not what God calls us to do. We're called to go into ministry as God leads us into ministry. But first and foremost, we have to be in relationship with Him. Then we're listening. The Holy Spirit guides us. Then we pray, and we let God put together who He wants to bring together to make it happen. But if you're quick to speak, and you're slow to listen, and you just want to jump in, even with your best intentions, you can bring harm. You can bring harm to yourself, and you can bring harm to other people. I think there have been more people wounded in ministry because there was so much push to get something done rather than taking a step back and praying over it and allowing the Holy Spirit to move. I think Tozer had a commentary. Norman actually sent it to me this week, so I'll be paraphrasing a little bit. But it was basically, he said, it would be great if every church and every ministry would just stop doing anything for 6 weeks and go before the Lord. And just wait upon the Lord to show them what to do rather than just jumping in and working and spinning and going and tugging and pulling. All for what? Because if the Holy Spirit's not in it, if the Lord doesn't build the house, what happens? It collapses. It's not going to stand. James 1:19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger," or slow to wrath. Basing your doctrine also only on personal experience rather than the full counsel of God's Word is also a danger in ministry. There are many ministries that are formulated and unbalanced because whoever's helping to put it together, they only know what God did in their life, and so they're going to take that incident and they're going to put it out in front of them. Oh, well, if it's not, this is how God has to do it. And if God's not going to do it this way, it's the wrong way. You know, the church, the first denomination happened with Jesus and the blind men. He healed one. He spit in his eyes, put some mud in one eye. He didn't put mud in the other guy. And so Jesus left 10 minutes later. You had the church of the Muddites and the church of the non-Muddites. Because that's how people work. That's how they think. Oh, no, God has to do it this way. God has to do it that way. And there's a problem in that when you're only using your experience. Now, it's wonderful to share your testimony and your experiences, your testimony. That's wonderful to do. But when you do that, make sure that you're not telling people that this is how it has to be done in your life. God's much bigger than how He does whatever little thing He does in our life. He's got billions of people, and He can work with each one of them if they're allowing to do so in accordance to how He can connect with them. So we have to make sure that we don't use our own personal experience as our standard. Also, the danger zone approaching others when you think you know more than you actually do. And that's another big one. If you've done your own study, if you've sat under a certain thing and whatever, you can come to certain conclusions and you can draw these hard lines on things, and the next thing you know, you've got a lot of people that are wounded around you because they haven't come to the same conclusion that you have, because they may have sat under a different teaching than you have. And most of the times, these are non-salvation issues. They're just things that bring damage and problems, and people want to argue over them. The one thing that I know, and I know that any one of you who's been a Christian for any length of time, who really wants to know truth and wants to study the Word, you know that the more you study, the less that you really know that you thought you knew. Because God is not limited by man's explanation of things. He's way beyond that. And he can bring things to us in ways that you can't necessarily say to some people. There's some people, I have had conversations with people where they will tell me something and they say, God showed me this, and it was a truth that God showed them, but how he showed it to them, I couldn't tell a lot of other people. They wouldn't understand it. I didn't say I totally didn't understand it myself, but I saw the fruit in it, and it didn't go against Scripture. It was just a different way that God spoke to them and revealed it in a way. And so we have to be careful that we don't build this box and put everything on a perfect little shelf, because those shelves will be collapsed at some point in time. And the walls will come down, because God will not be put into a box. He will not be mocked. He will not be boxed. Yeah, I thought it was pretty good. We should ask for wisdom and believe that God will show us how to walk in balance of caution, but not in fear. We need to be able to move forward so that we're not held back by fear. But we need to be praying for wisdom that we walk and take the cautions necessary that he's put in our path, so that we go according to his plan, not our own. Verse 11, a serpent may bite when he's not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go into the city. And these verses primarily are speaking of the mouth of a fool. And there's so many scriptures regarding our tongue. There's so many scriptures regarding our words and our mouths. James 3, 5 through 8 is probably one of the most well-known and one of the most read, when it says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now, false prophets and false teachers fit into this very description that we're reading here, particularly in verse 14, when it says a fool also multiplies his words. That's what false teachers and false prophets will do, is they will come in with persuasive words. They will make it look really pretty, really packaged, really polished, but there's no real truth in it. And 2 Peter 2:18 says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actual escape from those who live in error. In other words, these false prophets or false teachers come in with all these swelling words, and they lure people away from the true gospel into other things that they add to the gospel or take away from the gospel. That's exactly what Paul is dealing with as we're in the book of Galatians. That's the very thing that he's talking about, is these guys have come in, and they looked real good, and they were eloquent, and they said all these things, and they're pulling you back into bondage again. You were set free. Why go back? But that's the problem with those who remain babes in Christ and don't grow and mature because they don't stay in the Word and they're not in prayer and they're not in relationship, it remains more of a religious activity, and that's when the false teachers and the false prophets can grab a hold of people because there's no maturity there. They haven't studied. They haven't learned for themselves. They depend upon someone to lead them around and tell them these things. And so they can do these swelling words of emptiness, and they can pull people in. In Matthew 15:14, when he was talking and gave the parable about the blind leading the blind, and he said, let them alone. He's talking about, the disciples want to know what Jesus was talking about because it offended the Pharisees. And Jesus said, let them alone. It doesn't matter it offended them. Let them alone. The blind are leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. And that's where false teachers, that's where false prophets are leading people. But they'll all wind up in the ditch. And they will be revealed for who they are and what they are. Because Paul also said in the Word, he said that all ministries and all things that you build in the faith will be tested by fire. And once it's been tested by fire, whatever remains is what is there. And if it's all lies, it's all fabricated, if it's all swelling words of emptiness, it will be burned up. But the sad thing is that all the people that may be burned up with it because they turned away from the truth of the gospel to follow a lie. We have to be careful, and we have to study, and we have to know what the Word says. Now, verses 16 through 20 says, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time. And what he's saying here is woe to the land when the king is not walking in maturity and is partying in the morning when he should be working and serving and doing the proper things for the kingdom during the day, and they can eat and drink at the appropriate time. But when you're partying all the time, you're going to run out of money. And when you run out of money, you got to go take money. And that's the whole thing about what happens in the governments and the kings that are evil kings, because they are more concerned with themselves than they are with the people. But it says, blessed are you in the land where your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness, because they are appropriately doing what they're supposed to be doing. Now, spiritually, that's us. We need to make sure that we are not just laying around as Christians, not celebrating as Christians all the time. Yeah, we celebrate because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's something to be always celebrating. But I'm talking about we don't all gather together every time just to eat, just to have fellowship. These are wonderful times on our Wednesdays and other times when we can do that. It's wonderful times of fellowship where we can bond together, we can laugh together. But the problem that occurs a lot of times is that sometimes that's all it becomes, is a social gathering. And in the church, we're not called to be a social gathering. We're called to be a body of Christ. And we have to be focused on Him, not on the fun things all the time. And he goes on here in verse 18, says, because of laziness, the building decays. Because of laziness, the building decays. And so we have to really watch and keep, again, as we said earlier, keep our hearts guarded so that our temple of the Holy Spirit is not decaying because we're not properly tending, properly studying, properly praying, properly spending time with the Lord. And he goes on to say, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Verse 19, a feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Isn't that the way it is today in the world? Money answers everything. You put enough money into it, that'll fix the problem, but it never fixes the problem. You ever notice that? That with just throwing schools out there, for instance, every year, every month, whatever it is, they're trying to raise money for the schools because they're trying to throw money at a problem that you can't fix with money. The problem with the school systems, it's not that they don't have enough money. The problem with the schools is that they are not teaching them biblical principles. That got pulled out a long time ago. And so what you have is a body of people coming in from a body of non-believers in a lot of cases, and with a lot of Christians in the school too. But as a whole, you have all these worldly people coming in. They're taught worldly things. And for the most part, even today, a lot of history is not taught accurately anymore. They're changing things to try to get them to think and believe a certain way. So that's what our school system is looking at. But throw more money. We need another program. We need more money. Oh, let's buy laptops for everybody. That's one thing they did up here in Bartow County. They bought laptops for everybody in certain age groups. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. Is it? I think a good old book is probably what they need. But, you know, they get damaged, get thrown away, and all that stuff. But see, what they're trying to do is they're trying to meet kids where they are. And this is a point of contention with a lot of people, in particular in the church. There are a lot of churches that try to make it all about the young people. Got to make it all about the kids. Well, you make it all about the kids, what about the older people? Now, if you make it all about the older people, what about the kids? We want to be open to everybody. And God's Word is relevant to everybody. So if you're teaching God's Word and people are coming, they're either going to choose to listen or choose not to listen. But we don't need to pull a generation of this or that and the other and say, this is what we have to do. And if you notice also, work ethic has gone down in the young people in a lot of ways because they think that they have all the time in the world while they're working to play on their phones. They want to be on their phones all the time. Well, I might get a text while I'm doing this. Well, put your phone up. You can read your text later. No, that's not acceptable. I was talking to a friend of mine who opened another restaurant up in Adairsville, and it was fully staffed when he bought it, but none of them wanted to work. And that's why the other guy had to sell it when he found out there was nobody willing to work. The kids were inviting all their friends over to hang out at the restaurant, and they were hanging over the counter talking and goofing off with their friends and not working. He doesn't have any more of those people. He had to let them all go. Now he's trying to restaff with people who want to work. But this is the way the younger generation looks at things. And so if we're only going to be focusing on the young people, we have to make sure that whoever we're focusing on, that we're teaching them godly, biblical truths, and that way we're not just bending to who they've become or who they want to be. And there'll be some that will argue that and say, well, if you don't do that, you won't get any employees. Well, then move your business elsewhere. You know, I mean, you have to find people that are going to have a good work ethic in order to turn a good product, in order to have a good service, whatever it is. But if you're going to cave in to the attitude of the day, and that's really how we address everything, throw more money into it and then try to adapt people where they're at rather than teaching them that where they're at is not necessarily the right place to be. And that's, again, that's a point of contention, but it's the way that I see it because our country is slowly raising up people in a lot of ways that don't know how to do anything and don't want to do anything. They want it given to them. And what do they say? Well, money takes care of everything. Somebody's going to give me money. It'll take care of it. It says, do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. You know, y'all ever heard that phrase? Well, a little bird told me. This is where it came from. A little bird told me. See, people gossip. And that's really what this is talking about. The bird of the air. Really talking about somebody who might be listening outside your door or outside the yard if your window's open and you say something, they're going to carry it to somebody else. And they're going to tell somebody. Don't gossip. Even if you feel like you're not treated fairly because someone else has more money than you do or somebody else has this than you don't have, because it says do not curse the rich. We're not called to curse the rich. We're called not to necessarily live like them if that's what their focus is on their money and their things. We're called to turn away from that. But we're not called to curse the rich. And the way I look at it, if God granted them the ability to earn the money, then they should have the ability to keep the money and do what they want to with it. It's not my place to tell them they got to split it up and give it to anybody and everybody. They should be able to do what they want to with it. So we're not to curse the rich, and we're not to whisper here and whisper there. We're supposed to keep our tongue, going back to keeping our tongue. Even when we think nobody's around, you have to guard your steps. You have to guard your tongue. You have to be careful about what you say because it can be either misinterpreted or it could be told as a joke or whatever it is. And somebody can run with it. We have to be careful. And again, this goes back to the beginning. Our character matters. A little folly can mess up everything. It can mess it all up. And you don't want to go through many years trying to gain back respect once you've lost it, in a lot of cases, you never get it back. By the grace of God, if the heart is truly repentant, God can restore. But the flesh can do a lot of damage because we step outside of God's plan, outside of His will, just to enjoy a little folly here, a little whatever over here, and it will come back and it will bite us. And that's what the Scripture teaches. So we need to guard our hearts. We need to guard our minds. Go to Ephesians 6. Put on the full armor of God. Read it. Study it. Know that really what you're putting on is Jesus Himself. Because that's what Paul also wrote. He said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put Him on. Clothe yourself in righteousness. Clothe ourselves in His righteousness. And He will see us through on whatever He's called us to do. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, you would continue to grow this in our hearts and our minds, that it won't just sit on top, and that a bird would come and pluck it up, or that a weed would take it over. Lord, we want your word to be fertile, be planted on fertile soil, but the soil has to be a soft heart. May you make our hearts soft and pliable, that your word can penetrate, and we can be obedient what you've called us to do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. Lord be blessing y'all this week, I hope. I know He will. Enjoy it. Yeah, that's right. Amy's mom, you know, most of you probably got the email. She passed this morning. Johnny is probably there by now. I doubt they took a break on the drive going down this time, so they're probably all there together. And he probably won't be back with us this weekend either. There's a lot of details, obviously, they have to do and work through and all that stuff. So keep them in your prayers. I've asked him to send us anything regarding the service. The church can send something down, but he said at this point that there really won't be one. So I'm going to talk with him again and find out if there's anything we can send down for the family they could use, you know, that would actually be practical for them while they're going through what, you know, processing all this. If I'm not mistaken, I think that that her mom had a nephew that actually was also involved in some way with the finances, with the power of attorney or something like that. I don't know if that's still the case.
That's true. She told me the other night that was true.
Okay, good. So they do have somebody that's helping with that, and that's a big thing. But there are some timelines. I think the apartment or wherever she was living, the rent is up by the end of the month, so they have to have everything pretty much out of there by the end of the month. So there's a whole lot to do in a short period of time. So just pray that God would give them favor.